the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, and a companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
That's reading the whole chapter. I want to read the whole chapter for what I had in mind here. And I'd like to take a minute. I'd like to take just a minute, if I could, and try to explain just a little bit of this first part of Revelation. Most of this is self-explanatory, but even though it is, a lot of people still get confused over it, and they don't quite understand it. Now, we just have a little teaching this morning to where you can ask a question. We used to have a regular teaching on Wednesday night to where you could ask questions. And in that we don't have any Sunday school here. Usually in Sunday school you have a chance to ask questions. But in that we don't have any Sunday school, sometimes it's good just to have a service to where you can ask questions. Now, in the book of Revelation, first of all, we preach revelation to you. And we teach revelation. The revelation not of Brother Pike, and not of Brother Branham, and not of Paul, but the Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of people, they don't believe in revelation, they don't teach revelation, and they don't understand revelation. And when you start talking about revelation, they think that's something foreign from the Bible, and they don't have any respect for it. And it just goes to show how little they know about God. Because God is a spiritual revelation. That's what God is. Now somebody said, now Brother Pike, do you want to try to indoctrinate me with the idea that God is nothing more than a revelation? Now, what do you mean nothing more than a revelation? That proves you don't know what a revelation is. And you say, nothing more than a revelation. First of all, in the book of John the 4th chapter in the 24th verse, it says that God is a spirit. Now, if God is a spirit, then the thing that I would ask you is how many of you go around seeing spirits? How many of you really go around seeing spirits? Now then, if you don't go around seeing spirits, I say, Brother Pike, you couldn't see a spirit. Yeah, you could see a spirit. Job said, I saw something move before me. I couldn't make it out. He said it was a spirit. You could see it. They have the power to manifest themselves. But now, if you don't go around seeing spirits, then that must mean that God, for us to know God and understand God, then he's got to reveal himself to us. If he's got to reveal himself to us, then that must mean he's a spiritual revelation. God is a spirit that is revealed, that spiritual revelation. And the Bible says that God has hid from the eyes of every intelligent man, every intelligent woman, every theologian, every Bible scholar, and from every seminary graduate, and from every PhD, God has hid all these things from them. They don't know them. So you get all of your Baptist preachers, all of your Pentecostal preachers, all of your Catholic and Methodist and Presbyterian and all the rest of them together, put them all together, they don't know what we're talking about. They don't know. Like the fellow on the radio up here, Big Gun of Dixie, he's always talking about he's the only fellow that knows. That's the best proof I know that he don't know. Solomon said, if a man boasts of him own self, his own lips condemn him and testify to the fact that he's a fool. When a man testifies of himself, his own lips testify to the fact that he's a fool. Nobody don't know it. It wasn't given to any human being to know it. It was hid from the foundation of the world, and no man ever conceived it or understood it until Jesus Christ came on the scene. Elijah never got it. Moses never got it. Abraham never got it. Nobody ever got it. But when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, he was God, the eternal spirit of revelation, manifested in the flesh, and the world got a chance to see it. Do you know a lot of people want what you got if you got anything, but they don't want you? Like a woman I saw in a vision last night, she wanted her husband to have what I had, but she wanted to get rid of me. She kept trying to push me out and hurry me out. Because I knew her spirit was like that all the time. It's been like every years. But the thing is, I just don't pay any attention to it. I go on. A lot of people like that, you know it? And that's the way it is with Jesus. They would love to have what Christ has got, but they don't want Christ. They don't want his way. They don't want his nature. They don't want what he stands for. They don't want to live a holy life. Is that right? Somebody says, I need your money and you need a hole in the head. I've heard those expressions. I need that man's Cadillac and he needs a hole in the head. That's some people's attitude. Is that right? They'd love to have everything that you got and do you like the robbers did when they jumped on the feller and robbed him of everything he's got and then throw him in the ditch. I said here a few days back, I used to wonder what that was, where the man got robbed and was thrown into the ditch. But I eventually found out that hospitals rob you. Doctors and dentists and lawyers and merchant men, they rob you. They steal from you. They take everything they can take from you. And when they get everything that they can take, they jump on you and they pounce on you. They want nothing else to do with you. And they demand that you pay them on time, everything. And they will be as slothful as they can be when they do business with you. They don't care when they get it done or how long it takes. But you got to be right on the spot with them and everything. That's the world. Is that right? Robbers, thieves, take what you've got, throw you in the ditch and leave you and don't want none of you. But the Lord Jesus doesn't want what you got. You are His creation and He wants you. I know there's some people in the world today, they're so tight they wouldn't give a dollar to the church for nothing. If they give $10 or $15 over a period of 6 months, they felt they made a great sacrifice. They're selfish, and when they get to the judgment, God's going to look right at them and say, I give you all that you had, and you were so selfish you never shared anything with me during your whole lifetime. In that you did it not in the least to these, He said, you did it not to me. Now, but I'm speaking of a God that so loved that He gave, an unselfish God, a God that wanted to do what was right. In the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ that was revealed to St. John, then it became the revelation of St. John. It's got it up here, the revelation of St. John the Divine. Now, that is what men put up there for the heading. But God put in here the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now, this was to show unto John, I have a revelation. But that revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave unto me. God gave it to him, and he gave it unto me. And Paul spoke of his much revelation. Paul said, I've got much revelation. But it was the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to Jesus, and Jesus gave it unto Paul. So there's no way to get to God, the eternal spirit, except through the mediator, Jesus Christ. I say all of that, that you might understand if we do teach anything out of the book of Revelation, that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not of an individual. Brother Taylor read to us here that John was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day. He'd been exiled to Patmos. Now, I personally see a lot of revelation in that. I personally see a lot of revelation, not that which is wrote down within the book, but that which the Lord Jesus Christ has given me. John was in the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day for the sake of the Word. He was placed there for the sake of the Word on the Lord's Day. They had got upset with John, and they had exiled him or put him on a lonely little island. But instead of John losing his mental intelligence, he just went into the Spirit. And Brother Taylor read to us here where it said that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, we refer to Sunday as being the Lord's Day, but really, that's not the Lord's Day, and yet it is a symbol of the Lord's Day in what John has reference to here. On the Lord's Day, he was in the Spirit. But now, look at us this morning coming to church. How many of us are in the Spirit? You say, well, God doesn't mean for us to be in the Spirit like John was. But the Bible said, if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is to say, if you enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, but you are in the mind of Jesus Christ, you won't sit on the bench and reason in your human intelligence. You won't think your own thoughts, you'll think His thoughts. For the Bible said his thoughts are higher above our mind and thoughts than the heavens is the earth. That's why we don't get anything from God, is because we think our own thoughts. And the reason we think our own thoughts is that we don't get in the Spirit. Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're bathed in Christ, he said, I can't. Now, how did Paul determine that they were bathed in Christ, or how did he define this? It was from the simple reasoning of knowing that there was strife and envy and gossip and surmising and backbiting and desire of tangible substance that had a hold of them. Paul said, because of this, you are carnal. And to be carnal-minded means that you are abiding in death. For to be intellectually minded is to be beastly minded. And to be beastly minded is to go back to the tree of knowledge. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, it's obvious to me that what the Lord is trying to say here is that people need to be in the Spirit. Now, I believe that John was a symbol of the church. The Bible said in Revelation 10, when the angel set his foot, one on the land and one on the sea, lifted his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that time would be no more, said he came down as though the sun was in his strength, the rainbow the covenant about his head, and his feet like pillars of fire, with a little book in his hand. And he said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, that the mysteries of God should be finished. Six trumpets had sounded, but the seventh trumpet had not sounded. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the Scriptures, but I want to relate a little bit, and I want you to try to stay with me. There was seven trumpets that was the sound. Is that right? Remember, there were seven churches. How many of you know that these seven churches was the churches that Paul set up? I'm going to take my time and just try to expound just a little bit to you, to teach you just a little bit here if I can. Now, how many of you know that the seven churches was the churches that Paul set up over in Asia? Paul being a revelator, did you know that it's a possibility that Paul may never have known what he was doing? Did you know that? Even though he had the revelation of Jesus Christ, he may never have known that setting up those seven churches in his missionary activity was to represent the entirety of God's actions from Pentecost over to the rapture of the church. He may never have known that. God would take one church and represent an entire church age. Now, like when Brother Taylor read to us, John being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, said that he heard a voice behind him. When he turned, he looked, and here stood the Lord Jesus. The Bible said his hair was as white as wool. I think about dad's hair. Now, I believe the reason that it showed his hair as white as wool, because when it refers to God, it calls him the Ancient of Days, whose hair is white as wool. And this was Jesus that John saw, not the Ancient of Days, it was Jesus. But because Jesus was resurrected from the tomb, and he had become one with his Father, and now he was the Ancient of Days. Like my mother had a vision of me, and she saw me standing as the Ancient of Days. She saw me as the Ancient of Days. Now, how could she do that? There is but one Ancient of Days, that's Jesus Christ, or rather God the Father. But Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we are one. That means if God is the Ancient of Days, then Jesus, the headship, is the Ancient of Days, and you who are the membership, you're now the Ancient of Days. Because it's not you that live, but it's Christ. And it's not Christ, but God that's living within you. which is Christ. Is that right? When I say not Christ, I mean not to know Jesus after the flesh. We have known him as the Son of God, which is after the flesh, but the Bible said to know him no more as a fleshly being, which was the Son of God, given Calvary for sacrifice. But to know him as the resurrected Holy Ghost, as the great oneness of God. One day I'd love to be able to elaborate just a little bit on that particular thing. John saw him, his hair was white as wool. Said that when he saw him, from out of his mouth came forth a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword. Now most of you know that there is but one sword, and that's the Word of God. This is the sword that was put there to guard the tree of life. And here we see the tree of life, Jesus Christ standing here saying, I am the Word made flesh, and my Word's alive. Here he is, the tree of life, and out of his mouth is coming that same two-edged sword. That same two-edged sword. Now there's a lot could be said about the Ancient of Days. In the Old Testament, it speaks of it. In the olden days, the judge would put on their white wig and go forth to judgment, which symbolized that a time of judgment was at hand. And then, the sword, there's much could be said about the sword that came forth from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Much could be said about it. But the Bible said that his eyes was like a flame of fire. And it said that he was girded about his paps with a golden girdle. Now the pap part of a body is up here. Whereas it says in the Bible, speaking of Jesus, that blessed are the paps that gave thee sup. Up here is the pap part, and he had the girdle around up here, which was also a formality of the Old Testament that it was to be put around here for certain purposes that we wouldn't have time to go into all those things this morning. But he was girded around the paps with a golden girdle. Then the Bible said his feet was like fine brass burned in a furnace. That is to say that his feet, if you've ever seen brass melted down, where all the dross is moved away from it, it's just shiny like gold. And it was like fine brass burned in a furnace. As a matter of fact, it's more shiny than gold. I think maybe that's one reason that the army intelligence used, that you can just keep on polishing and polishing until you make it look like a mirror. And his feet was like fine brass that burned in a furnace. Now, this was Jesus, the Ancient of Days. In his right hand, he had seven stars. Is that right? Seven candlesticks, he stood here holding them. Jesus stood here holding the seven stars and the seven candlesticks, or that is to say he was in the midst of the candlesticks. The seven stars was in his hand. Now, here he stood out in the midst. Now, when we think of candlesticks, we think of them just like those posts out there that you're sitting in the midst of those posts. Is that right? But how many of you know that the old candlestick was just one candlestick with seven branches, like Pentecost and seven church ages, heading up into a headship. Is that right? Three out this way and three out this way and one up this way. It came down like this, come down into one candlestick. They'd pull the oil into it and run the wicks out of it, light it, and it would burn the oil out. They had a special kind of oil that nobody could mix up back there that they used. Incense and so forth. And it was told them in the Old Testament that if anybody used that incense, they'd be cut off if they even made any like it. Now you can't offer strange fire. You can't be hypocritical. You can't put on a face or front. You can't be religious because that's an imitation. And God said he cut them off. Now I know as far as the wife's concerned, sometimes you're a hypocrite. I know that. One day you're her beloved and you're a hero, and the next day you're her hypocrite. Same way with a man, the Lord, his wife. Sometimes she's his sweet thing and sometimes she's his hypocrite. But I'm speaking of a real thing, of really playing around with God. Now, here in this, we can see that he was in the midst of the candlestick. And how the Lord projected that, I don't know. But in that Christ was to be the head of the candlestick, God showed the thing, how that it was to sum up. How many of you know that we have 6,000 years that God works with humanity and life comes out of those six stems? Is that right? But it heads up in what we call the millennium. Is that right? Where Jesus Christ is the head of the nation. You got a lot of heads. You got the Pope and you got Johnson over here in America, or rather, right behind, Nixon over here in America. But when it heads up, he is the King of Kings. So here he is in the midst of the church ages. We say church ages, the midst of the churches, which is the church ages. Now, before we could really get into Revelation, we would have to acquaint you with the book of Revelation. A lot of times I talk to people, I say, do you know anything about Revelation? They'd say, oh yes, I know the book of Revelation. I've read some in it. And they don't know what you're talking about. Here is John looking at the Lord. He's standing over here behind him. Turns around. When he turns around, here he is in the midst of the church ages. Now, how many of you know what the church ages are? The church in the wilderness, that was a church age, but it's not referred to as the seven church ages as far as the second dimensional projecting of it. The church ages reaches from Pentecost over to the coming of the Lord, because he set up the church at Pentecost and gave us a preview of it. Now, how many of you know that that was the end of the world? At Pentecost, how many of you know that was the end of the world? At Pentecost, it was the end of the world. When the writer stood up, he said, this is that the prophet Joel said would come in the last days, saith God. Peter said that. Is that right? He stood up and he said, this is that was to come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Is that right? That indicated mercy. Mercy. I know people twist that up and make a lot of things out of it, but it meant that after Calvary, that the Spirit would then be poured out to everybody. Let whosoever will come. It wouldn't just be the Jews anymore. Until Calvary, it was the Jews. After Calvary, it was to all flesh. That's why tongues came. We brought it out here one time, you remember. And what it meant. Now, what I'm saying is, on this side of Calvary is Pentecost. Until Calvary, the Jews had the Spirit. After Calvary, the prophecy of Joel, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all people. The Bible said men out of every nation under heaven was gathered there, and he spoke their language. Every tongue, every kindred, every nationality was now eligible to receive grace by faith through Jesus Christ. Is that right? This Peter said this is the end of the world. He said because the prophet Joel said that this would be the last days. Way back there he prophesied that this would be the last days. Peter said, brethren, said we've come to the last days. And then he waxed bold. And he said, ye are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. See, he knew that was the end of the world. He said, Joel said the last days. That means that this is the end of the world. He said, you folks are the one that said the end of the world has done come upon you. And he was right. But God let it be a preview of the end of the world, that they might see it, and then he let the thing die out, that it might be revived in our day, that Joel said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Whereas we've come over the dark age, and here we are on this side of Calvary. Now, how many of you know that there's nothing against the church on this side of Calvary? That's one thing that I want to get to stick with you. I was talking to a Brother Branham follower the other day, and he was, after all that he's heard, he was so shocked when we went into Revelation concerning this side of Calvary, until it looked like it set him on a mountaintop that you'd never get him off of no more. Never again. He said, Brother Pike, this is right. This is right. And I was only trying to express that this side of Calvary, that there is nothing against the church. Nothing against the church. That is the believer who is the church. Now, if there's nothing against the church, then that means that we ought to be able to get anything that we ask God for. Ask what you will, he said, and I'll give it to you. Come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might receive help in the time of need. Is that right? Come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might receive help in the time of need. Boldly. Why boldly? Because he's made you without spot. He hath made you without wrinkle. He hath made you without blemish. And today you are perfect. He sent forth the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the church, saying, we wish this even, the perfecting of your faith that cometh by the hearing of the word. Or that is, we wish to tell you the word and promise of God, how that now this side of Calvary there is nothing against you, that you might have the faith that was once delivered to the saints, an unwavering faith, which is the faith of Jesus Christ. Your faith is a broken faith. It's a faith of your human intelligence. But when you develop the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is that you know that there's nothing against you. That is the mind of Christ, to think like that. Then the faith of Christ comes. The perfect confidence of his promise that you are yet without sin and that there is not one mark against you this side of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus gave a preview of it at Pentecost. Paul was caught up into the third heavens. When they begin to believe this, they begin to see angels. They begin to work great miracles because they realized they were in the presence of God and there was nothing against them. Is that right? Behold, I give unto you power. Now I said the other night, Paul, when he saw that man over there, he never prayed and said, oh God, hear me, will you heal him? Paul said, the Bible said he perceived that the man had faith to be healed, and he said, he told him, said, to stand on your feet. Jesus Christ makes you whole. Peter at the gate called Beautiful said, I don't have any gold or silver, but I've got something. He didn't say, Lord, will you heal him? The Lord said, Peter, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. You go heal the sick. You cleanse the leper. You raise the dead. Jesus called forth Lazarus at the tomb. When he did, he said, Father. He said, Father, I don't have to say this. I've got power to resurrect him. The Bible said, you resurrect the dead. Jesus said, whatever my Father's given me, I give you. The works I do shall you do also in greater works. But he said, I acknowledge thee, Father. I called on thee, Father, that they might not contribute what's being done to the flesh, but that they might know it's not me that doeth the work, but the Spirit, the Heavenly Father within me, that you might get all the glory. Until the time of the glorification, when Jesus was to come from the grave and the church was to come from the grave, and then you can believe that the whole world will worship the church then, because there'll be God. It won't be them any longer. It's not you that live, but it's God, the body of Christ. When that body was glorified, that was a different situation. You'll worship Christ. But he didn't want it to go to the flesh. How many understand what I say? Peter said, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. Well, the man didn't get up. Peter said, rise up and walk. But the man didn't get up. Peter said, such as I have, give unto thee. Rise up and walk. But he didn't get up. Peter went over and took him by the hand. Peter meant business. He went over, took him by the hand, and he picked him up. Then when the man realized that Peter really meant business, something happened. The man's faith registered, and when it did, the Bible said he received strength in his ankle bones. Then he began to jump and leap and run and praise God in the temple. Is that right? Now, He acted on faith. He had the mind of the Lord Jesus. This side of Calvary, there is nothing against the church. We are already translated into heaven. We are already in heaven. We are already perfect. We are already without spot. We are already without blemish. But God smothered this out at Pentecost to keep the rapture from taking place. Let it go through the dark age to bring it over to this age that we might comprehend it and be raptured. Now, we are translated already into the marvelous kingdom of our God. We are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. You're no longer you, because you are dead and buried by Calvary in a watery grave. You lost your identity, and today you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to know each other after their mistakes. As long as they're true born-again Christians and they're trying sincerely to serve God, we are not to acknowledge them in their mistakes to know a man after the flesh. But we are to know him as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, saying, who can lay anything to the charge of this man because he is God's elect? It is God that justified it. This side of Calvary, every person that is a believer is in a different dimension if they have the Holy Ghost. And I said this in the past, so I said, well, if I was in heaven, why would be joy unspeakable and full of glory? So it'd just be joy and peace. Well, that's what he said. Serving God is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's joy and peace if you're in the mind of Christ. Up in heaven. We are up in heaven. We are hid with Christ in God. The Lord has allowed this thing to come to pass this way, saying that I will shorten the days for the elect's sake, not for the world's sake. How many of you know that death is the last enemy to be conquered? How many of you know that death is still going to be out in the millennium? How many of you know that? Now, it won't be able to do what it wants to do, because Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. But death will still go on through the millennium. Death is not conquered till after the millennium, because at the end of the millennium, which is the 1,000 years reign, at the end of the millennium, the Bible said that Satan will come up on the breast of the earth, gather together the seed of Gog and Magog from the four winds of the earth, come against Jerusalem and the saints, and fire will come down out of heaven and devour them. That's death again. Then comes the great white throne of judgment, because the millennium passes away. Heavens pass away, then a new earth comes in, and a new heaven comes in, which is New Jerusalem setting down on the new earth. That's the celestial age, but the millennium is still the terrestrial, though you and I will be celestial. Now the Jews will probably still be terrestrial, and the nations will be terrestrial. They'll go on farming and building houses and so forth. We'll be celestial, because we're raptured up in the first resurrection before the tribulation and the millennium. We're caught up when the righteous dead live. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, which means that Christ shall descend with the shout of an archangel. And they that are dead in Christ, that is the righteous dead, shall come forth. We which are alive and remain shall see this, and our faith shall be stimulated to know that's the end of the world, and then we'll be changed. I am speaking of the bodily change. Remember, God has already shortened the days for the elect's sake, and your spirit, which is your angel, he has already predestinated, justified, and glorified, and your body's predestinated, but it hasn't with the adoption yet. Now, it's already protected. It's called the purchased possession, the creature itself. That's what the body's called. And the creatures are moaning and groaning, Not that they should be unclothed, that is to take away their body, but rather that they should be clothed upon with their house from heaven, which is the body of Jesus Christ. Which body you already are in the sight of God by predestination. You don't see anymore as your body because you're dead because of sin. But you're alive because of righteousness. That is, God's righteousness made you alive. Your sins killed you. You're dead because of your sins, alive because of His righteousness. Dead in your body because of your sins, alive in your spirit because of God's righteousness. God at Calvary shortened the days for the elect's sake, conquering death. The Bible said He hath destroyed him that had power over death. Looked down, seen the prisoners loose them that was appointed unto death. Cured him in the day accepted, which is Calvary. But for the world, death is not conquered. I brought that out in a message not too long ago. Death is not conquered for the world. Death will not be conquered. It's the last enemy. It will not be conquered until after the millennium. Then the graves give up its dead, and death is cast into the lake of fire. That's the conquering of death. When death is cast into the lake of fire, that's when it's conquered. It's not conquered till it's cast into the lake of fire, which is after the millennium. How do you understand what I'm saying? There's three major records that I know of the coming Lord. One of them is before the tribulation period. And that's to rapture the saints away. That's Matthew 24 that parallels with the sixth seal of Revelation. Then the next coming is right after the tribulation, after the beast's kingdom has had its regime, where He comes back on a white horse with many crowns, and we come back on the white horses following Him to destroy or to literally kill everybody that took the mark of the beast in the tribulation, to set up the millennium and take the nations that did not take the mark into the millennium, where He'll judge the sheep and the goat nations, the ones that befriended the Jews and the ones that didn't. Now, He judges us as individuals, deals with us as individuals, saying, let whosoever will come. But He deals with the Jews as a nation, saying, a nation shall be born in one day. The next place that we see a real coming of the Lord is after the millennium, which is the third. He comes after the millennium, whereas the Bible said the Ancient of Days did say it, whose hair was white as wool, the whole earth fled out before it, from before it. You understand what I'm saying? He always comes as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, don't He? When He comes as the Ancient of Days at the end of the millennium, that's when the graves can't find a place anymore. That's when there'll be no more sea. There'll still be an ocean during the millennium. But in the celestial earth, there'll be no ocean. There'll be no sea because it represents a spiritual thing that we don't have time to go into. But everything will be celestial then. But the good part is, during the 1,000 years of millennium, we'll already be celestial. And we'll already have caught up to be with Jesus and have seen the city of New Jerusalem. I believe that. And we will come back from the dressing room of heaven, where the marriage will take place, come back to the millennium, and just before the millennium have the great marriage supper of the Lamb, where He said, gather in all the fowls of the earth and let them come to the great supper of the Lord. They did eat the flesh of mighty men and so forth. I'm saying that this side of Calvary, that the elect doesn't have any death. The elect doesn't have any poverty. The elect doesn't have any sickness. Now, I can say it this way, but I am speaking spiritually. They have no spiritual sickness unto death, no spiritual poverty unto suffering, no spiritual diseases or anything this side of Calvary. And that is true. But if they can comprehend it, they have no physical. The mere fact that they believe in redemption and being born again has took away all the spiritual. But God did that. But He said on the day of Pentecost, save yourself from this untoward generation. Yourself, the Bible said, love your neighbor as yourself. Yourself is your body, your person. You have the power to redeem it from corruption. You have the power to believe and into health and into prosperity and into blessings. This side of Calvary, there's nothing against you. But the devil, still like a bee with a stinger out, buzzes around you to create fear. Paul said, all of our life we're subject to bondage because of death, the fear of death. But we're not afraid of death anymore, because we pass from death unto life. He that believeth on me, keepeth my sayings, he shall never see death. Never come into condemnation unto death. So then, he just buzzes around and creates fear. He causes you to do a little something that's wrong, entices you into things of the world. Then he jumps on you like a big bully and scares you, gets you all frustrated, and you cast your faith away. And Paul said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense and reward. Don't cast it away. Hold your faith fast unto the end without wavering. He is faithful that promise. He that wavereth will receive nothing of God. He's like a ship tossed about on the ocean. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let him come before the throne, being strong in the power of his might, having done all that you can do to stand, that is in your own strength. Stand therefore, that is in his strength. Be strong in the power of his might. When you failed and you know that you're failing, you know that you stumble, you know you're weak and you can't do nothing, you say, oh my God, I've done everything and look at me. But say, glory to God, through faith in Jesus Christ, I am without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. By your righteousness, by your goodness, God has set boundaries and limitations to your flesh for the simple purpose of causing you to see that you're not sufficient within yourself, that you might worship him and turn to him and call on him. He doesn't want you to be a failure. He doesn't want you to be cast down, but he knows that your strength is going to end one day. You're going to die. But if he can catch your attention by your shortcomings, then when you get steadfast in him, he'll change that body to your glorification. You'll never be a failure anymore. You'll never stumble. That's what he wants. You put an axe on the grinding rock and you grind it. You don't do that to ruin the axe. You sharpen the axe to make it for better service. This side of Calvary, over here, on this side of Calvary, you and I, we are the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, where is the body of the Lord Jesus? Whom the heavens have received. Am I telling that right? For Revelation, the 12th chapter says, as soon as the man child was born, that's your born again experience, that he was caught up to God's throne. Is that right? That is your inward spirit, your angelic being, as we brought out on tape. Your outward man, the Bible said the church went into the wilderness. The woman went into the wilderness. Is that right? Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. Is that right? The man child, he was caught up. Your spirit angel becoming one with Christ. No more you but him. Father, make these one. Your inner man caught up to the throne of God, translated into the kingdom. Is that right? But your outer part, which is the woman that he's married to, the bride, the church. You understand what I'm saying? The outer part goes into a wilderness. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Pine. You don't believe that the bride is going into the wilderness. I'm speaking of a third dimensional projecting of the spiritual thing. The church world goes into the tribulation, which is the wilderness. I'm speaking of the spiritual thing. Your intellectual reasoning is the wilderness. You go into that wilderness. Your body goes into that wilderness, just like when they come out of Egypt. They come out of Egypt, they went into a wilderness. Is that right? But they were still God's chosen people, but predestination. All right, the Bible bears it out. But anyway, here's the man child caught up. Here's the body going into a wilderness. Is that right? Revelation 12. Am I telling it right? Now, we are waiting for the redemption of our body. But if we are the body of Christ, then that means you're caught up into heaven. You say, how could that be? You say, Brother Pike, I'm standing here with my human body, and here I am in the earth. But I want to ask you a question. What God thinks is creative, is that right? What God thinks is the ultimate, is that right? Whatever God thinks, that's what it is. All the others are lying vanity that will pass away. Whether it's your thinking or whatever it is that right? God, in his foreknowledge, said we are the body of Christ. Is that right? All right, where is the mind of God? It's in heaven. All right, if the mind of God thought me into a world and into a creative existence as the body of Christ, then that's what I am. I don't care what my mind says about it. It ain't got nothing to do with it. I don't care what my body says about it. If you look at me and say, but I see your body, to me it's a lying vanity. It'll all pass away. We've borne the image of the earthly. We'll bear the image of Christ's body, which is the heavenly tabernacle. Peter said, as long as I'm in this earthly tabernacle, I'll preach to you. When I put it off, I'll put on mine eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Is that right? That's the body of Christ. God already sees us as the body of Christ, and this bodily beast, part of us dead, out of the presence of God. So this bodily beast is dead. It's in a wilderness. An intellectual mind. They that live in the flesh are dead while they live. Is that right? And the carnal mind it is death. Is that right? So it means one thing. It means that your body's in the carnal mind of the wilderness. It's dead out of the presence of God by the body of Jesus Christ because of sin. Jesus paid that price. To resurrect the inner man, he's caught up into heaven. Your man is this side of Calvary. And because you're this side of Calvary, you've got to come to the knowledge before the change of the body can take place that death has been conquered for you, that poverty has been conquered for you, that sickness has been conquered for you, and we do believe that in the Spirit. I know you believe it. I can tell. After having taught it to you, I can tell that you believe it. But we've got to come to the place that we believe because of what God said, that it is conquered for us in the flesh, like Enoch did, and by faith translate the body that we shall not see dead. We are this side of Calvary. Now the dark age is bypassed. We're over here, and Pentecost is to be manifested in its full entirety for the miraculous, for the deliverance of every part of the body, mind, soul, spirit, and for the eternal manifestation of the new body. We're over here to it now. I would take a long time to go into it and break it down step by step in Revelation. But we're over here to it. I'm going to try to sum it up by saying this. This is what Brother Taylor read to us in the church ages. Through the church ages, Jesus, the Word, unaltered to every generation unchanged, was in the midst of the church ages all the way down. All the way down, the church ages. He read the church ages to you right here. Starting over there and read them right on down. Every one of the church ages. Right on down, Philadelphia and Smyrna, and right on down to Laodicea, the last church age. Brought it right on down. Jesus was in the midst of it. During this whole period, we have already been secure. We've already been secure. You say, well, why didn't God let it be over at Pentecost if he had it finished, Brother Pine, if that was the end of the world? All right, supposing that he had done that, where would Brother Al Gonzalez be? Where would Brother Zell Carnes be? Where would Dad be? All of them was born this side of Pentecost. Is that right? They wasn't even in the world at Pentecost. I wasn't in the world. You wasn't. Where would you be this morning? I'm glad to let it come on over, ain't you? So then there's a lot to consider. We won't have time to consider it this morning. But just in a brief thing, and I said if we go through Revelation, it teaches the whole thing from all the way over because it's the whole thing. But anyway, in the book of Revelation, this is what Brother Taylor was reading to us concerning the church ages, from Pentecost over to the rapture of the church. That is referred to as the church ages. I want to leave this thought with you this morning. If we are in heaven, if we really truly are in heaven, sitting together in the heavenly places this morning, already having been translated to the kingdom of God in our spirit, and are waiting for our body to acknowledge that there's nothing against this side of Calvary, and that we are perfect in the sight of God, through the preaching of the word, waiting to comprehend this that it might bring forth the faith of Christ that was once delivered unto the saints that done all these things. If we're waiting for that, then I think that we ought to press in with a great fervency in trying to love the Word and understand the Word, because I'm going to tell you something, folks. The rapture that you are expecting to take place is going to be nothing more than a quick change of your body. Because the rapture itself in what God has done has already taken place, and some of you are still coming. The harvest has come. The winter is here. The harvest is passing over, and you're not saved yet, and you're still coming to church. And you've not made that translation by faith into the Spirit yet. And you are waiting for something to happen that isn't going to happen to you. It's going to happen to the ones that have already had the translation of their spirit. And that thing that's going to happen is called the redemption of the body, the purchased possession, the earnestness of your inheritance, the creature itself, changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal, from terrestrial to celestial. Now then, that's from the beast's body to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say again that I appreciate you coming out. Appreciate the opportunity to minister to you. And I thought we'd have a little pro and con our thoughts, but I perceive that since it was cool, you wasn't going to sit and listen. Some of your mind was going to be on getting out of here. If I'd asked questions, we'd have to take just about twice as long as we did. I felt like you wouldn't stay here that long, so I just didn't do it. When you get hungry enough, when everything gets right and you see what a treasure it is, whereas Paul said all the treasures of Christ or of God are hid in the knowledge of Christ, he called them the true treasures. The power of translation unto eternal life by faith in the knowledge. The power to overcome sickness and poverty, heartaches and all these other things, old age. The power to do that, all in the knowledge of Christ. When we come to understand the beauties of the knowledge of Christ, that it makes us eternally rich in natural goods as well as spiritual, then we'll find out how blinded the devil has kept us. You love the Lord? They come from the east and west. They come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guests. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, a glory. Partakers of His grace as gems in His crown to shine. Let's sing it one more time. They come from the east and west. They come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face, a glorious light divine. Bless partakers of His grace as gems in His crown to shine. You know, it's a wonderful thought to know that this morning that we pass from death unto life, and that there is nothing against us in the presence of our Heavenly Father, and that God is just waiting till the last saint of God hears and understands and comprehends that this message can go forth. Because the messages of the past, they were of God, But it was repentance unto life through the redemption of the Spirit, and was not teaching the glorification or the redemption of the body. Whereas in this age, this message makes it very plain that the body has also been redeemed. And God is waiting for us to comprehend it, to accept it. And when He does, that means that every one of us will realize that we're in heaven. Then the fireworks of God will come upon them that are not in heaven. His work will be over, and at the very minute that we comprehend, the last one comes into the ark. The door will be shut, and immediately the dead in Christ shall rise, and your bodies shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that quick, because the message will have been completed in your spirit. All of God's teachings, the mysteries of God will have been finished. All of your understanding will be perfect in your spirit, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture will take place. When we say rapture, it means caught up. But before that caught up thing, it's like the Bible said, it's chains. Your body's changed. Your body's changed, waiting for the chains. Let's just lift our hands up to the Lord. Let's thank the Lord for His blessings this morning. Father, we realize how unworthy we are. We realize, Lord Jesus, how undeserving we are. Lord, nothing terrorizes. Nothing at all, Lord. And our confidence is in Thee. Our heart is fixed in Thee. Oh, Lord, I feel the raptured spirit this morning, the raptured faith this morning. I feel it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father, I praise You, and I thank You for Your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I could feel this morning, standing here, I could feel the drawing of that spirit pulling me up. I could feel it this morning, drawing me, pulling me. All through my body and arms, I could feel it pulling me upward. I could feel it. The same thing that caught Ezekiel up, took him over to the valley of dry bones and set him down. Caught another one up, moved him over here and set him down. The same spirit that caught Brother Branham up when he showed him this great constellation of angels in the day that we live in. Same spirit. The same spirit of God. I can feel it. The stronger the mind of Christ gets, the stronger the Spirit of God gets. How many believe that's true? When Peter walked on the water, when he walked on the water in the mind of Christ, the Spirit was so strong it held him up, didn't it? Is that right? But when he failed to believe, he went back down, didn't he? See, it draws us to the mind of Christ. The more you learn about the Word, the more you believe it, the more you doubt to yourself, the more you get rid of that inward you and swear to your own heart.